The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
It's entitled Grace Giving Hilariously. Hilariously. It's kind of fun. Giving money hilariously? Either you got to be very, very rich and drunk, or you got to be nuts, right? At least that's what the world says. Yeah. Well, I won't read the whole chapter. That's for you guys to do for homework, okay? But we're going to touch on just about everything in here again. But let's start with verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now let's go up to 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now, again, you understand the Corinthians are the ones that said, let's go help the Jews, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, because they're going through a famine. That's what this whole thing's about. Helping one another within the body of Christ. And also, offerings. This is about offerings. It's not about tithes. We'll touch on tithes today. But, you know, I've taught tithes before, and people leave the church, they get upset. And they, but then they come back, you know, after they cool down. But it's just, you know, something that God talks about, tithes, and we talk about when it comes across the Word. But this is not about tithes. Now, I'm not going to bang on tithes, okay, this morning. This is about offerings. And so what was going on with the Jerusalem church there was really bad off. Man, there was a famine there. They were starving. And so the Corinthians heard about it and said, hey, everybody. And by the way, the Corinthian church was Gentiles. That'd be us, most of us here. And the Jerusalem church was, of course, Jews. And so Paul thought, man, what a great time that we can get these two groups together. We'll get the Baptists and the Calvary Chapel people together. Or put in whatever you want to put in, right? And they can fellowship together and they can hang out together. It'd be a good thing. Just a good thing. Could you imagine the Jewish believers, they go over to the Gentile believers' church and they have a big pig roast? That wouldn't go over so well, would it? No, it wouldn't at all. And so here's an opportunity for, Paul says, for the Gentile church to love on the Jewish church. Get that love thing going. And what better way to do it than to give some money for food and the homeless. And so this is what's going on. And the Corinthian church is, yeah, we're all for that. Let's do that. I'm all into that. And they were a rich church, the Corinthian church. A church north of them in that area was very poor churches. A Berean church, the Philippi church, those churches were very poor, but they gave out of their poverty. I'm going through again chapter 8. And so they gave out of their poverty, and so they're given, right? And Paul says, hey, and Titus is taken up, and another dude, you know, we're thinking he's Luke. The Bible didn't really identify him, but he said he was a man that loved the gospel and known to love the gospel. And so they're going around, and they're picking up these offerings. And but the Corinthian church, they don't have any offerings. They haven't saved any money. They haven't given any money. It's like, hey, let's do this. Just do this. Well, where's your stuff? I don't know. I thought it was a good idea, but we don't like to give money. We like to hold our money to ourselves. We like to build great big domes, and we like to pay our pastor, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and we like to glass cathedrals, and you guys, you can handle it. We'll get to it later. Paul goes, no. You ain't going to do me like that. You're going to do the other churches like that. What I'm telling you is, I'm sending Titus, and you better get your act together. Right there, did you see that? You better start doing something here and getting your money together, because he's coming along, and he's going to pick up these offerings for the church in Jerusalem. And so you big knuckleheads, you know. and so kind of thing. And so here we go. And so that's a backdrop. And again, he says, look, you promised this stuff in verse 5, and we need for you to give in generosity, not grudgingly. Because that is not going to do any good. Might as well take that money and throw it in the ditch. In God's economy, don't do it grudgingly. He said, that's messed up. He says, you guys started this thing. You love your brothers and sisters. It should be something, oh, I wish we could give more because we love these guys so much and they're so in need. That's their heart. That should be their heart. And what's wrong with you guys? You hear his tone? And but this, I say, verse 6, he who sows sparingly, and you guys have been sowing sparingly. You're going to reap sparingly. You're bountiful. You're going to reap bountifully. He said, one of these days, in the last chapter, he goes, one of these days, you're going to be hurting. And then people are going to look at you and go, you ain't give nothing. You guys can just go soak your head somewhere. You know, I don't know if you've seen that. You're going to need something too, right? I mean, come on. Let's get with the program, you know. So let each one give, verse 7. Now check this out. As he purposes in his heart, and this give is definitely offering. It's not tithe, because tithe, listen, I'm going to tell you real quick on the tithe. It's 10%. It's God's. You don't give him tithe, you're robbing him. Now, if you give him something, it's not robbery. It's just your kind of skating, right? Anyone skated in here? I have big time. People borrow money. I'm still paying my dad back. You know, so I'm going to get him paid back before he dies. He's 90-some now, so maybe I can. But, you know, it's not. But here, you don't give him nothing. You don't give him anything. It's all God's to begin with, isn't it? Every bit of it is. We know that. He wants his 10% so he can, basically, so he can not pay me big bucks because I don't get paid big bucks. Basically, it's so we can keep the lights on, right? And we can help the homeless. We can help the needy, the downcast. That's why we take tithes here. That's why I wish we wouldn't even have to take tithes, but guess what? God says to. And so, hey, we're going to do that. And so maybe you don't tithe 10%. Maybe it's 5%. Maybe it's 2%. Maybe it's a nickel. At least it's something. And God says it's of the heart. It's of the heart, and I get that. But, you know, in the Word, God says, look, 10% is what you want to look for. What you want to, you know, eventually maybe you can get up there. And you might be able to get up there. And we're going to see how if you start, man, God will just build the ladder for you. Just build the ladder for you. But on this offering thing, and we're talking about offerings here, and he says, if you give from your heart, man. That's the thing. He says, as you, the purpose is in your heart, not grudgingly, of necessity, you know, just because, you know, we got a big deacon back there that's got you down on the ground, got your arm behind your back, you know, kind of a thing. No, not out of necessity, because people are pushing to that, but from your heart, he says. That's important, guys. It's not from the, what's God saying here? If it's not from the heart, it ain't worth spit. And hot spit. I don't know if you ever have any cold spit going on, but hot spit. And so it's just like, it's not worth much at all. Each one as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give me an amen. And doesn't he? He sure does. He just loves a cheerful giver. He just, can you imagine? You want to put a smile on God's heart, two things you can do. You can worship him. You know, when your kids are all running around, Dad, Mom, you're awesome. You put a smile on your heart. Worshiping God, number two, giving. That's the two things God says that brings him joy, is that we give. And I don't mean specifically a tithe, but we give of our offerings to help others. He's other-centered. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. See, if you do that, if you've got a giving heart, if you, and this isn't about money, okay? It is. Of course it's about money. But it's also about giving a fellow a bump up. You know, you give him some, you can stay with me for a couple of weeks, man, until you get your feet on the ground. You can, here's some food, man. Let me take you to the food pantry, see if we can do some, you know, homeless people. It's like, let's see if we can do, you know, my heart There's a lot of different things in this church. You know, I'd love to reach the young people. I cry. We had like 18 young people here, young, like just right out of high school. And they're all over the place. And they were here once, and now they're grown and married and have kids and everything. But they got saved right there, right here. They used to come up late on Sunday, and then they'd sit right there. They'd just file in. Everybody go, ooh, who are those people? And they all were hippies, which kind of had in my heart too, you know. And so they all get saved, and I'm like crying up here because they're getting saved. And they have, you know, it was a wonderful thing because they don't have any pride about them. They just got up out of the chair, they hit the altar, you know. It's just like, wow, pretty cool. And now they're all gone, and that was my heart. But, you know, another thing in my heart is to eventually maybe try to get something somewhere and just fix it up and house the homeless. You know, feed them and house them first and then give them Jesus, man, while we're doing that. And see what happens there with that. You know, it's just a need. Just a need there. And so he says, look, just I will never, everything will be abundant. If you have that kind of heart to want to help other people, I'll always keep you afloat. You might not be a, but you know what? Who wants to? I mean, besides the money. Now, but... but here's the thing, you know, you just, if you got that kind of heart to help others, God talks about other-centered all the time, you know. And so if you got that heart, man, he will always keep you afloat. And he will see that you are a conduit to help those people. If he knows that whatever you get, okay, that you'll take that and that you'll conduit into something where you're helping others. Why not? That's God's character. He will continue to conduit that into other people's lives. But as soon as you slap that thing shut and start thinking about Uno, those things quit. They just do. And so then now may he has dispersed abroad, 9, and he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And so then... 10, he continues, and how may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness? He's seed giver. Without any seed, nothing happens, right? You ever gone out and just tilled the earth and watered it and said, okay, something will come up. Yeah, something will come up, weeds. But he gives you the seed to sow, they might come up. He's a seed giver. Remember that. He gives us a seed and we, you know, produce the food and supply to the multitude the seed so you have sown and increased the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything of all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. See, there you go, thanksgiving. 11. 12 says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, there it is, and it's anything about church. Didn't say anything about, you know, fancy cars or great salaries. It says, supplies the needs of the saints. The saints. It doesn't say church, it says saints. That's me and you. That's those people out there that love the Lord, that are just having a hard time. But also, it's abounding through many thanksgivings to God. There it is again, thanksgiving. While through the proof of the ministry, the glory of God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. In other words, you know, when you're doing that, the gospel's going out. Man, those guys really love people. They really, in the name of Jesus, that's the gospel right there, isn't it? Of course it is. And C.C. Francisco, I didn't say it right, Francisca, he's a Catholic priest, said, what did he say? I'm going to butcher this, but you'll get my drift. See, I don't get this in the notes. I just, the Holy Spirit says, boom, say it. Speak the gospel always without words. Oh, when necessary, use words. You know what that means? It means love people. Operate in the gospel always. And when necessary, use words. Man, people, you can love on people and they look at you and go, man, hey, what's that about? Can I ask you, why are you doing this? You tell them why. 14, and by their prayers for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. I've been told that Paul had a command on Koine Greek of anyone. He and Koine Greek has more words in it than English, many, many more. It's very precise in its wording, all the Greek words. And Paul was king of that language. And in the end, all he could say about Jesus and what he did was an indescribable gift. Well, gang, it is true that we make a living by what we get, but it is equally true that we make a life of what we give. Good opening statement. Perhaps it was Paul's knowledge of this principle that enabled him to say with certainty, God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word in the original language translates cheerful is hilarios, which you know where we get that, right? Hilarious. We get our word hilarious. And so according to Paul, giving should, grace-giving, offering should, well, be not be a pain. In fact, it should be a party. A party. And so today, after David knows what I'm gonna say, there's going to be a lot of partying back there by the boxes, right? Woo-hoo! A lot of, you know, party favors and party down. I want some boxes. I also thought when someone puts something in, like a party song comes on, you know, every time you do that. And so there should be. It shouldn't be heavy. It should be happy. Wait, hold the train, Pastor. Why would giving produce hilarity? Happiness and joy when everything in our flesh, and of course of the world, well, says it should produce just the opposite. Do you have a party? Are you hilarious when you go to pay your taxes? No. Well, I'm glad you asked why this should be. Because with the time that we have left this morning, Paul gives us five reasons. And by the way, they're all P words. Man, that last one, I'd run out of P words. And I thought, I got to get me another P word. I called Marty, man. I called everybody. Called Mike. Finally, I got one. I'm going to tell you what it was. Five reasons or five P words why grace giving does indeed produce hilarity. It gives us hilarious giving. It's just really, man, we're just into it. It's really, really cool. And it's neat. And it's addicting. And you like to. And the endorphins are going off in your brain. And for any of you drug addicts out there, try giving. Much better than that other stuff. Okay? Much better. If you're taking notes, number one, God's promise to us. God's given us tremendous promises when it comes to giving stuff away. When we give to other people that are in need, He gives us so many promises. They're just unbelievable promises. And so number one, He gives us promise. If you're taking notes, we see that in 2 Corinthians 9:6. We read it. He says, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, so forth and so on. In Luke chapter 5, after Jesus uses Peter's boat to preach from the Sea of Galilee, He said to Peter, thanks for the boat, Peter. Appreciate it. You know, take your boat out there, Peter, and throw the nets into the water. So Peter did. And guess what? He took a massive haul of fish. Massive haul. It almost sunk him. Which Peter said, hey, you want to use it tomorrow? No, he didn't say that. Sorry. But yeah, I got to understand. He says, wow, unbelievable. The lesson's clear. In other words, because Peter gave Jesus the boat, Jesus returned it full of fish. He gave back way more than Peter gave. You know, gang, that's just the way God is. That's how He rolls. He's a debtor to no man, He says. A debtor to no man. In fact, God speaks of this whole concept of promises and debtor to no man in the Old Testament book of Malachi. In Malachi 3:8. Now, it'll be coming on the board. And so I'll just read from there. Number one, let's start with verse 8. It says, ask God, will a man rob from God? And the Jews were like, heck no, I wouldn't rob from you. Yeah, you have robbed from me. You say, wherein have I robbed from you? Well, I'll tell you where you robbed from me. God answered, tithes and offerings. And you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation's robbed me. Because it started out with the priests and the leaders, and then it trickled down to the rest of the people, and then before you knew it, they weren't given nothing. Nothing. And there was a lot of poor people. And because nothing was being given to one another, it got worse and worse and worse. Now, I'm not going to talk about tithes, but understand here, it says tithes and what? Offerings. We sometimes forget that in this area of Scripture. I've talked about tithes before. I talked about beginning of the lesson, so we're not going to go there. However, I do want to talk about this offering thing, or the grace giving. So in Malachi 3, because the Jews were, as I said before, not giving anything to help others. Now check this out. It wasn't to make the synagogues beautiful and the temples, but it was to help others and the homeless and the ones that couldn't, didn't have any food, the housing, and so forth. But they were giving nothing. Nothing. No compassion. And God said, you're cursed because of it. Now, gang, please understand this and listen up. God, not cursed in the sense that God is, in heaven stirring a cauldron with a broomstick. That's not him. Pronouncing a curse upon them, no, that's not it. No, but cursed because they limited what God could do for them. If we could just see in the heavens and say, if you didn't give this poor guy, would you help this fella out that maybe it's a friend that you know that's got him some bad times. And if you help those guys out, you know what? Give him a tank of gas, whatever it takes. You know what? If you could just see in the heavens, I'm going to bless you, man. But you know what? You don't get nothing. You don't get nothing. What was that? I don't know. But, and so, it's like, that's the curse. You're not investing in God's economy. And God says, that's the curse. Limited what God can do for you. God really, I don't understand he can't bless, but I don't see him blessing a lot. Stingy, selfish, narcissistic people. I just don't see that much. Stingy, narcissistic, it's all about me. Yeah. I got this video I was going to show. It was a me church. I don't know if you've seen that. It's hilarious. But we know people like that, right? I know people. I got kids like that. Hopefully they're out of that stage. Well, it's just like that's not how God rolls. That's not his character. In fact, he explains this whole thing in Haggai 1, 5, and 6. And here's what's going on with that. There's a bunch of people there in Haggai's time that was very narcissistic. They wouldn't give anything to anybody. They're very, very, it's all mine. It's all mine. You can't even play with it. Don't even look at it. It's all mine. That's the kind of people they were. And so, here's what happens. Again, they were very, very stingy. And check this out. Some commentary says they were playing Monopoly all the time with real money, and they had a Hollywood attitude. That pretty much tells everyone here, right? Exactly what they were all about. God says, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself with all kinds of runway fashion, but guess what? There is none warm. And he that earns, by the way, the Bible didn't say fashion. but you're not warm. And he that earns wages earns a wage to put it into a bag with holes. You ever done that? You got all this money, man, you put in your pocket. I remember when I was younger. I get my paycheck. Pretty good amount of money, man. By Monday, I was broke. Where'd it go? I know I got holes in my britches, right? That's it. In my pockets, there's holes there. I'd lose it or something. But no, it's just that's what happens. That's the mentality. Your wages disappear, says Haggai. Why? Because you have ignored the work of the Lord. Now, again, it's all about them. It's all about me. It's my money, my, me. Self. A magazine. There's a magazine called Self. Right? Yeah. I'm looking for the magazine that comes out next with a big mirror on it. Me! But that's the way they were operating there in Haggai's time. And so, he says, He says, bring instead of that. Bring, it's all. And so Malachi 3 then says, bring all the tithes and offerings into the AKA grace giving. House of God, that there may be food in my house, of course, for the poor and the needy. And he says, then try me on this. Check me out. Try me on this. Test me on this. Now, wherein? Herein, says the Lord host, I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out your blessings that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Wow, did we read that right? I'm not sure if we read that right. Because, look, the reason why I asked that is because It's just mind-blowing. I don't understand. I look at that and go, what? Especially the first time. And why is it mind-blowing? Why? Well, because over and over throughout Scripture, in the entirety of the Bible, we are warned about the folly and presumption of trying or testing God. Don't test God. Don't test God. You'll find yourself hurting bad. Don't test Him. All throughout the Bible, we're not to test Him. We're to trust Him, not test Him. Yet here in Malachi, we see for the first and only time in the whole of the Bible when He says, test me on this. Check me out. You do this, I'll do that. Why do we look at Vegas and other places that's a sure winner. And we look at that and go, yeah, that's a sure winner. God says, test me. Check me out on this, man. Check me out. I'll do it for you. Give to my storehouse. Give to the church that you belong to so they might help what? Build a big mansion? No. Pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to the pastor? Absolutely. No, just kidding. To help the homeless. To help those that need it. To help feed the hungry. To clothe the naked. And to house the homeless. To help in these ministries that God wants us to do. And so He says, if you do that, it's good. You're good. What's He promise here? Well, first of all, therein lies the issue that I have been bothered with for years, that we, the church, has allowed the government, I don't know when this happened, I didn't have enough time to study it, to take the responsibility that God gave us, the church, to feed people, to house people. And so they take it from us, and we give it to them, and instead of taking that money and doing what we should do with it, we build big crystal cathedrals with millions and millions of dollars. Can you imagine how much we could help homeless people if we just took that money and gave it to some kind of a place where they'd build a house for them and we could minister to them with God's gospel? Can you imagine that? But you want to take care of the homeless? You want to feed the hungry? Okay, here, government, we'll let you do it. Because we're into building big houses and big salaries. I'm stepping on people's feet, I know I am. But Jesus had never said to do that. You show me in here one time when Christ said, put all your money in buildings. I don't see it. Millions of dollars. And the Calvary's even... I mean, they're pretty good. You know, they get old places like this that we're ready to bulldoze. And they just, you know. But a lot of Calvaries had built big buildings with millions of dollars. Most of them are 10 buildings. But still yet. It gripes me. You know, the money that we pay pastors and orators just to speak God's word. Just to speak God's word. Should be completely free. And we should take money and we should give it to the homeless and help those guys out. And, you know, not just give it and give it, but you know what I'm talking about. You have some people that you just get, you know, bring them in and love them and they receive the Lord. And then, you know, you just don't give them fish, you teach them to fish. You catch my drift? You smell what I'm cooking here? What is it, chili? No. So I will rebuke the devourer, he says, and... Wow, Malachi 3:11. Nevertheless, Malachi 3:11 says, and I will rebuke the devourer if you give some offerings for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall you your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what's he saying here? What's he saying is this. So the Lord says, I will protect you from this one who causes your appliances to break down, your cars to break, your finances to crumble. Now, I am suggesting that the devil is behind all of your car problems. No. Might be that you just don't check the oil. Now, Malachi says he'll rebuke the devourer. You ever felt like someone's devouring your money every week? Where you just don't have nothing at the end of the month? I mean, the more you make, the more it's gone. You know? And just your credit cards continue to swell up and one thing and another. And I'm suggesting that the devil's behind all that. No, but I am saying that the enemy has all kinds of plans to keep us in debt, to keep us perpetually in the hole. He wants us to do that. God says, don't owe anything to any man. Get out of debt. They talk about debtors. You know, I know. I've been in debt before. It's horrible. It's horrible. He says, No. No. You do what you love on others, you know, and that will happen. I'll get you out of the hole, keep you out of the hole. That's why the Lord says, let me defend you. Let me see you through miraculously. And boy, has He helped me miraculously before. So trust me, He says, trust me, test me. I'll rebuke the devourer, the one who eats at your eats at you personally and financially. You know, just because the devourer, we're talking about money here, or cars or appliances, how about he eats at you when you fall asleep? You ever just like can't fall asleep and some stuff is eating you up. You got heartburn, you're thinking about it, you can't sleep. God says the perfect remedy for that. Love others. Give. Help others. Now God finishes this challenge, this exhortation to us in verse 12 of Malachi 3. He says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. What's this mean? Does this mean if we give to others food, housing, friendship, and yes, money, we'll be rich? No. Get that out of your head. But we will be blessed. Blessed. There's a difference. There's a difference. When people look at us, they will sense an absence of tension. We'll be chilling for Jesus. They're chilling for Jesus. Where they got? I ain't got. I need some of that chill. And a freedom and a contentment within us. And by the way, we also have God's protection. His protection. All this is in Malachi 3. So why should we give hilariously? Because of God's promises that He will protect, He will reward, He will rebuke the devourer, and that He will revive our inner souls. Revive us. You know, people that give, have that giving spirit and give and love people, they seems like they never go without a job. Seems like even on their job, things are okay. Every time I quit giving to God, I lose my job. Well, what's up with that, God? Pastor Ben, well, I'm a pastor, I'm trying to get your attention. You know, he revives you. You'll always have a job if you give to God. That's just the way it is. Wow. Those were some awesome promises, weren't they? Awesome promises. Number two, and we're getting there. We're not almost done. We're about half done. The first one was the longest, so chill. All right. Number two, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, write it down like this. God's purpose for us. Matthew 6:21 says this. Jesus himself declares, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So secondly, we should be hilarious in giving because of God's purpose for us. So just what is God's purpose for us anyway? To live in heaven eternally. Did you know that? That's what He wants so bad. Even more than you worshiping Him. He wants you to be with Him forever and eternity. That'll be heaven, folks. You know? Why not? Ah, that's what I want my purpose to be. No, I don't want my purpose to be. I want to go to hell. I burn for eternity. No. I want to go to heaven, man. That's God's purpose for me. I'm like, yes, God, there. You got it, man. I'm all about that. Let's go to heaven, Lord. Hang out with you forever. I'll go for that. So therefore, because we so easily get stuck in the dog-eat-dog world system, God says, I have a way to get your heart in heaven. Put your treasure there. Inevitably, people who invest in heaven become increasingly interested in the coming of the Christ and coming of the Lord and the coming of His kingdom. Now, gang, this should not be surprising. You know, if your treasure is in a retirement fund, your heart will be there as well. If your treasure, I mean treasure, I don't mean if you have one, but if your treasure is there, if you check it every day. Hey, honey, I made 3 pennies today. Oh boy, and that really gets you off and you're all happy because you made 3 pennies off your retirement fund. Not so good. That's your treasure. If your treasure is some material object, a sports car, a vacation home, that's where your heart will be. I'm telling you right now, that's where your heart will be. But if your treasure is regularly invested in heaven, you'll find yourself increasingly kingdom-orientated. You're thinking of others. You're thinking of loving others like Jesus loved one another. You're into his word. Look, in and of those things, they're not bad. It's the priority you put. The Lord himself said, you know, put me first, love me. I had a guy ask me one time, he goes, man, I don't know the will of God. I just don't know. It's tearing me up. What should I do? I go, what do you mean the will of God? I don't know if I should take this job or that job or move here or move there. I go, hey, let's turn here. Matthew. God says, put him first. With all your heart, all your soul. And the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God, and all these other things will follow. Simple. Put him first with all your heart, all your soul, and then do what you want to do. What do you like to do? Like a mechanic? Well, go mechanic. Like to be a doctor? Well, go be a doctor. Like to raise hound dogs? Well, go raise hound dogs. I don't know. Just do it, but love God first. And then whatever you innately like to do. Now, some people go, well, I'll be a bartender. Well, wait a minute now. Love God first. Love God first. You know, that's, if you're loving God first, you're not going to want to be a bartender. And so anyway, you know, it's just that. It's just that way. You just love him. Love the kingdom. You know, it's just, it's really simple. But if your treasure's other places, man, it's not good. It's not good. As illustrated by Jesus in the parable of the 10 talents, when he returns, he will give an account as to whether we invested what he gave us in his kingdom wisely. Okay, this is what he says. He says, are you loving others with your stuff? Okay, we have stuff, don't we? Are you loving others with your stuff, or are you taking your stuff and you're burying it? My precious. Right? No, people do that. This is mine. I'm burying it. I got it in a box underneath no one's going to, you know, it's just like, what do you do with that? Do you share your stuff? Is that what he's saying? Your talents? Or do you bury it foolishly into something that no one will ever, you know, be able to glean from? So if we have invested into others wisely, God says that he will be given significant responsibility. Guess where? In heaven. Oh, by the way, did I tell you heaven's forever? Think about that. Oh, how we need to hear this, gang. Jesus is coming, and it will not matter one iota that we got a new car, a bigger house. At that moment, nothing will matter except that we'll see him face to face as he really is. This one who loves us so much will say, what'd you do with me? What did you do with me? What did you do with my son? What did you do with the resources I gave you? Did you blow it on foolish things, foolishly, or did you use it to love and help others? That's more unfortunate, the downcast, the ditch dwellers. And remember, how we use that is what we receive in heaven. Amazing. The third reason that we should grace give, hilariously, is God's premise or perspective about us. Now remember, he made us. He said, I don't know if I should say this, because he says that we are, he made us from clay, right? And there's one area here, he says, he's talking to, I think, Abraham. He goes, Abraham, you are but dust. And we are. We're but dust. Hey, God said it, I didn't. And so we have to understand that he knows us. He knows how the bent. He knows what's going on in our hearts. So thirdly, we should give hilariously because God's perspective or premise about us. What is that? What's that? Well, you see over and over throughout Scripture, God looks at his people and what's he call us? Especially the Jewish, his Jewish friends. Stiff-necked, hard of hearts, stingy, narcissistic. He doesn't say this hatefully or condemningly, but rather knowingly. It's like, I know you. I made you. Remember dust, clay? I know you guys. I know how your the baseline there is. I know who you are, he says. You're stiff-necked and your heart of hearts, greedy, lazy. I got down here, like politicians. All you had to say is, you guys are like politicians. You know, they said, oh, I get it, Lord, I get it. I understand. But I want you to be different, he says. I want you to be bigger than that. I want you to be forgiving, merciful, and compassionate. I want you to relate to people, to care about people. I want you to love people like I do. And so give of yourselves, your time, and your resources. Yourselves, your time, and your resources. That's what we need to do. Ourselves first, then our time, and then our resources. Now, we might think we're fairly compassionate as people, sufficiently forgiving, quite merciful, but how do we really measure these characteristics in our lives? How do we do that? Jesus said we are to measure them by how generous we are financially, according to Luke 6, 35 through 38. You want to turn there? 35, 38? Here, I'll turn there. I wonder. Okay, look, I taught this lesson at a, he's one of our deacons here, at a men's, and I felt this small. He brought it. You talk about bringing it. He brought it. And I was like, whoa. I know another brother in the congregation today that always talked to me about when they use, despitefully use you. It's like, man, these people, they curse you and pray that those who despitefully or spitefully use you, pray for them. And then it continues to say, you know, that even loan them money. Because if you do good to those who do good to you, what good is that? What, anybody does that? I think everyone here loves their mama, right? But how about, you know, that guy that used to beat you up every day on the playground? How about that guy? You know, and he's speaking about that. 34, he says, if you lend to these from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Give it to them like you'll never see it again. Don't expect money back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And he carries on, and I'm like, what? I'm not lending no enemies. They might go, you know, get a gun or something. I don't know. It's crazy. But no, Jesus said do that. And therefore, here, 36. Therefore, or because of all this, he says, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give. Give what? Give mercy, grace, and love. And it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. Oh, man. Yeah, that's what I want. Bring it on. Bring it on. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Man, we need to use more mercy. I want mercy. I want love. I want grace. I want hope. And so we give it to others. It comes back to us. It's just a thing that we have to understand. That this is God's deal, what he's talking about. And this is what he's talking about. There is indeed here a direct correlation between what we do with our material resources and how we relate to people. Does it cost you anything? In other words, we will know how we're doing with people by how we handle our resources or money. It works like this. If we are truly forgiving, merciful, compassionate, it will eventually show up in our checkbook registers. It just will. It's like, yeah, be warm, be fed, but I ain't giving you nothing. You know, it's like Jesus goes, nah, that ain't it. You need to go in your pocket, you know, write that check and help them out. If we claim to love people, but we are not giving financially in some way, we're fooling ourselves because Jesus tied the two together, incapable of being united or untangled. That's what that means. Incapable of being incapable of being untied or untangled. That's what that means. Together. There's no separation of that. Let's say you have a good friend, or just a friend. And he needs a place to stay. And he goes, I'll get one. I got to get a job first. Well, that tells me he's going to be there for a while, right? And you come in, you bring him in, you give him a room. What are you going to do? Just let him starve while you eat? Does he need, you know, maybe gas money to get for? No, it's going to cost you something. And that's what God's talking about here. If you're going to help people, eventually it's going to cost you something. Eventually, you're going to have to get in your pocket. And so consequently, every time an opportunity for an offering comes our way, you have the opportunity to give away part of our smallness and our greediness. Knowing we're stingy and greedy, God wants to free us from all those tendencies. And some of us are more greedy than others. You know, there's something about, you know, I'm eating a cookie Thanksgiving, and these are the best cookies in the world, the best. I was eating some macaroni that someone cooked for me, and man, it was awesome too. It was off the hook. And my wife comes up and wants some of it. What's up with that? Don't tell me I ain't greedy. I'm greedy. I'm admitting it. She ain't getting none of that cookie. And she better get away from macaroni and cheese, because that's all that's left. That's mine. So we all can be greedy in one or another. And so if I pass this opportunity, I'm in effect saying, keep me small, Lord. I love me. It's all about me. Number four, God's process in us. That's from 1 Timothy 6:17 declares, command them that are rich in this world to be not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I don't know if we have any wealthy people in here or not. Probably not. But if you ever get wealthy, don't be haughty. That's just ain't cool. And people know haughty people. That just gets my teeth tight. It just like, try to pray for him, but it's tough. Don't be haughty. Folks, God is a giver, and he wants us to be like him. Why? Because he is hilariously happy in heaven. You see, God isn't in heaven saying, oh man, this is a bummer being God. Can you imagine that? Does anyone else want to be God? I should see the stuff I got to put up with. Knucklehead, Pastor Ben, he's just all over the place. I don't know. He's late. People are upset with him. Then they talk to me about him. No, he doesn't say that. Sure is being hard being God. No. In reality, there is a hilarity in heaven day and night. Day and night. Praise is resounding. Joy is unspeakable. There's a holy happiness unparalleled to anything in this world ever, ever, ever. And you're just high on Jesus, man. Constantly. So knowing giving is hard for us, God demands it. Not because he's mean, oh God, but to help us to be like his son, Jesus. Because Jesus was giving. Question now. What will this do for us or to us? The same thing it did for Abraham. You know Abe, don't you? Abraham. Not Abe Lincoln, but Abraham and Sarah. Following the successful rescue of his nephew, knucklehead Lot, Abraham was met by Melchizedek, the king of Salem. He's a good guy. Actually, he was the Christophany, we call it, of Jesus Christ. Christophany of Jesus Christ. It's an Old Testament appearance of Christ before he actually became, in a body form here on earth. So he comes with bread and wine in hand, and he sits down and does communion and sups with Abraham, and he blessed him. Now, inherently, sensing God was in this man, in this person, in the midst of the person of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, Abraham did what any man of God must do. The Bible says that he gave a tenth of all he had from the spoils of his victory. He went after Lot. He got Lot back. He chowed down on a bunch of enemies and took a bunch of spoils back with him. So he gave, after communion, gave him a tenth of his what he brought back. Now, on the flip side, Abraham also met the king of Sodom. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, he's a dark finger. Okay, he's a bad guy. Actually, in typology, he's Satan. That's what the Bible kind of, says that he was, a.k.a. Satan, okay? The king of Sodom, who said, Abraham, give me the people that you rescued and keep these goods all for yourself. Doesn't that sound like Satan? Keep all these goods, but I want the souls of the people. Right? That's how Satan rolls, man. You keep all that stuff, all that money, all that, because I'm going to get your soul. He says. He says to Abraham. Abraham's like, let me think about this. You see, I gave to Melchizedek. And so this is my reply to you, King of Sodom. I will not take even a thread of your shoelace from you. Not a thread of your shoelace. Get out of here. Imagine that. I love that, man. I'm not even going to take the shred of your shoelace. At least you say that you made me rich somehow, some way. So too the king of Sodom, here it comes, a.k.a. the enemy, comes to us constantly through the newspaper, TV, radio, saying, you need this, buy this, grab that. In essence, the king of Sodom tells us to buy things. Now check this out, please understand this, we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Isn't that true? I never got into a large TV until I saw one of my neighbors I didn't like at all have one. Like, hey, look at the big TV, I only like them. You know, they had a dog that drove me crazy. That's another lesson for another time. But I was like, huh? I need that. They got one, I want one. And that's what we do. That's how we act. And so what's the solution? Well, you can hang your hat on this, folks. Abraham was able to resist the king of Sodom because he had given to the king of Salem already. Now, had he not given to the king of Salem, I strongly suggest he would have perhaps succumbed to the temptation to take from the king of Sodom. In other words, and you can write this down, if you don't give to God, there's an overwhelming temptation to take from Satan. And that's the truth. If you give to God, you don't have to take from the enemy. If you don't give to God, you're going to take something the enemy's going to give you. Bam! Shakalaka. We can get a little Pentecostal up here because the truth. Number five, and we'll be done. God's presence with us. God's presence with us. Wow. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, and that was from last week, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that through or though he was rich, yet he for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. He gave his life. Not only his life, but you guys know all the sin was cast upon him. And he never knew sin. Plus his father, you know, his homie, his running guy, he runs with him. Is awesome. Worship him. I don't mean to diminish anything of that sort. His power is just wonderful. But see, what Jesus did for us just wasn't hanging on the cross and dying. That whole other dimension of spirituality, that he never knew sin, and now all sin, your sin, past, present, future, all sin of the world, forever and ever, is placed upon him. And then the Father had to look the other way. Couldn't look upon sin. For the first time in all eternity, they were torn apart. Wow, that had to hurt. The fifth and final reason we can give with hilarity is because God gave us Jesus. Now for me, if this were the only reason to give, it would be well more than enough for me. To illustrate this, I want to tell you my last story. When the wise men came to Bethlehem, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Give insight to them or pronounce a blessing upon them, because you know why? As a 2-year-old, he couldn't do any of those things. You see, my friend, they gave not to receive, but simply because he was their king. He was their king. That was enough for them. It's interesting to me that the last verse here in chapter 9, Paul scrolls this, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, Jesus, our Christ, our Lord, unspeakable gift. After spending 2 chapters of discussing the importance of benefits of giving, which, man, I had a problem with, teaching 2-3 weeks on it, for Paul, it all came down to Jesus. No, it does, doesn't it? Bottom line, you can get into religiosity. You can get into these people. I'm not into religious. I know I'm a pastor. I'm not into it either. I hate religion. Huh? What do you mean? They don't do anything for me. Takes money from me. Puts a bunch of stuff on me. A bunch of, you know, do's and don'ts and all that stuff. I'm into Jesus, man. That's who I'm into. By the way, he's the only one that's got an empty tomb. Remember that. That's important. I'm betting on the guy with the empty tomb. That 500 people saw him teaching afterwards. The Romans, they took a sabbatical. And also, the priests, they went on vacation. They were freaked out because Jesus, he raised from the dead. He walked around here. And so look, an unspeakable gift, man. All comes down to Jesus. Always does come down to Jesus. Only Jesus. And so God's promise to us, his purpose for us, his premise about us, his process in us, and his presence with us are each reason enough, folks, reason enough for us to give and give with joy. Give with joy. Together we leave us no other option. They just don't leave us with any other option. When we look deep into God's eyes, to His heart, and how He loves us, may God give us the grace to be people who give hilariously. And may there be a party going on constantly in your heart.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.